Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for this and other opportunities you provided for us to gather together again for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We still thank you for the fact that this nation has the freedom of assembly and the freedom of communication in order to provide the free opportunity to convey the Word, which is the most important information that we can have and the purpose for those freedoms. So as we study today, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask to thank you in Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing in our study of Genesis 3, where we see Satan's propaganda that led to the deception of the woman and the fall of mankind. And last time in Genesis 3:16, we saw the judgment of the woman. Of course, this was related to her falling for Satan's deception. And of course, remember, and it's something we always have to get in our thinking, propaganda is what they do to us, and deception is what we do to ourselves. And the reason for that is deception cannot occur to an individual who has a properly established set of norms and standards. So if you're functioning under sets of principles, then you're going to determine your situation and the decisions you make based on the principles. In other words, there's no relativism. Now, one of the things that's really destroying our nation is the division that's being foisted. Well, the division is being created in our country based on the propaganda. And if you listen to any of the commentary from the dark side, which is basically CBS, NBC, ABC, you know, the commentators, they are propagandists for the dark side, just in case you didn't know. And what they would do is they would dissect what was being said or what had been said in view of a racial or a socioeconomic or a gender distinction. I just think if you looked at it, I mean, I had to turn it off and go to a non-commentated version, like was on C-SPAN, or get it direct, because I just couldn't deal with this. Because they would go, I mean, they would parse the guy's words after he spoke in the context of, well, does that really apply to a person of color? Well, that is a bunch of crap. Everything applies to everybody equally, period, end of story. And the only idea of this division is satanic. So you want to see how pervasive the satanic deception is. You had a picture of it on the RNC last week, if you watched it at all. And if you listen, especially if you listen to the speeches, which were okay, whatever. I didn't listen to a lot of it. I listened to some of it. The best, most fun part was Clint Eastwood. The rest of it was okay. And the commentaries and the point counterpoint. So he divided. What Satan did in his attack on the woman was divide her from God and her husband. And we went through that discussion. And as a result, she chose to follow Satan in rebellion against God. And by default, her husband. You know, it was really against God. You know, when Samuel talked to, Saul? No, it was about the people. That's right. When the people wanted a king, and Samuel took it to God, God says, they haven't rejected you, Samuel. They rejected me. So that was the point. The issue is the people are divided from their relationship with God, which then amounts to and devolves into a disorientation to legitimate authority. So when a husband, for example, or a wife should say, rejects her husband, she's not rejecting him directly. She's rejecting God. And that ultimately then defaults to her husband because he's put in position because of God's divine establishment. So that's really the way you should view it. Now, I'm not saying husbands are always good. They're not. They have sin natures just like everybody else. So they have issues, and we're going to get into the discussion of the husband's consequences of his fall here today. But we're still fading away discussing what we discussed last time. So the woman was under authority, legitimate authority of her husband and under the legitimate authority of God. So we should always view authority in the context of God, and that includes civil authorities. Because there's no civil authority in place apart from the permissive will of God. So if a person is a legitimate holder of an office, we're to respect that office. Now, the person may be a total despicable person, but he's still in that position because God's permitting it. And he's permitting it for a reason. And generally, in that case, it's for the discipline of the nation. And that's what we're under today, personally, in my opinion. I mean, we collectively, not maybe those of us in this room, but collectively, we as a nation chose the agenda of the leadership we have now, and we've sown to the wind and we're reaping the whirlwind. Okay, so maybe there'll be a wake-up call this time, and not that the wake-up call will be that great because it's kind of a watered-down one. There's an interesting survey on Pew today that happened this week. They said a brand new one. I don't know how I got an email about it. They sent me an email, and it discusses, there's 10 questions. Oh, I saw it. It was on PBS. They were interviewing this guy, the guy that does Pew Research. He's one of the big people that calls everybody and gets reports about who's winning and losing. Polls, yeah. Well, they have this 10-question or 8-question survey that says quantifies you as who you are. And it goes from a scale of totally locked in the dark ages conservative to totally whacked out liberal. I mean, that's my words, but that's kind of the spectrum of things. And I took this thing, and I was off the edge of the right. I mean, literally, falling off the edge. I was so far off the edge of the right, they didn't have a place for me. So, yeah, that's where I was on this spectrum. So it was an interesting, but you can go to Pew Research and find this thing. It's kind of an interesting thing. So, and it'll tell you, and it's a bunch of questions, you know, your views about this. And if you have an establishment view of stuff, you're going to be off to the right all the way. I mean, like so far that they're not going to even know how to read you out. It's like me. So anyways, an artifact of this whole thing is the fact that she rejected God's authority as delegated. And actually she rejected God. That was the issue. And she actually was rebelling against God just as we saw Lucifer had in Isaiah. So we saw that if the man had properly lead his wife, this is our concluding comments of last time, and the family, he is responsible to love her with virtue love. See, this is where you go from the natural status of mankind with an old sin nature, which you see pervading the world today. You know, if you go outside of Christian spheres, women are property. Really, it's really sad to say that, but that's the way they're viewed. And they have hardly any standing in the world. In the Christian world, they're given equality. And why is that? There is no Jew, no Greek, no bond, nor free, no male, nor female. So the standard for the church is entirely different. And God has turned the curse into a blessing by means of Christ. But outside of the Christian spheres, some of that is being lost today because of the fact that our nation is going away from Christianity. But all of the things that the aberrant people desire to have are actually accommodated in Christianity without killing you. We don't approve of it. No, it's not right. It's the wrong thing to do. But our theology says, okay, you have the freedom to execute your aberrant behavior as long as it doesn't bother too many other people and as long as you don't become too arrogant in it. And that's kind of the way it was. And that's what Christianity does. So the freedom that people aspire to have to do these aberrant things is enabled in Christianity. And of course, in a sense, you could say that that's a weakness. But actually, it's not. Because freedom is the basis of an opportunity to hear the Word of God. And if a person is reached in that status, then, and they're changed by the Word of God. Remember, it's not what we say that changes people. It is what we say to people, it's not us. It's the doctrine. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. So if these people can be reached through the Word, because we're not condemning them, we're just saying, we don't agree with you, we think that's the wrong way to approach it, but this is our worldview. And we're not judging and condemning them, we're just letting them be what they are, which is a disgusting individual, and we're communicating to them the truth, the grace of God. If God reaches through into that, and that's why the Christianity was able to march west throughout the heathen world, because it did not condemn people. So it's power. But we got to deal with the fact that these people are aberrant in their activities. I mean, that's the reality. The Bible is clear about what is aberrant and what isn't. And we don't water down our standards. So you always have absolute standards. And if you have absolute standards, you can deal with people with aberrant lifestyles, aberrant behavior, and you maintain your standards because of the principles that you espouse. And that's the way we have to be. That's the definition of being in the world and not of it. You see, we are in the world, but not of it. Because this isn't our world. This is the devil's world. And as he won the devil, the devil won the world when he defeated Adam in the garden. So, we have to recognize that. And a large part of communication of doctrine is not only to know how we're to do what we're supposed to do, but why. And where. So it's all about what I refer to as situational awareness. You can't go to where you want to be without knowing where you are. You got to start someplace, and you got to know where you are. And then from you know where you are, you can then move out with the right information to where you want to be. And God deals with us where we are. Where are we? We're in a fallen world. And we're going to see that in spades today if I quit talking. And we're in a state of depravity. But God has provided us with all the resources necessary to move us from that to the highest and best that he would have to convey to us. And he's prepositioned all those resources for us. So if a man is to lead properly his wife and family, he's responsible to love her with virtue love. Now, that's a Christian concept. This means that the husband is responsible for growing in grace through the daily perception of doctrine even more than the wife is. Now, this is critical. Husbands have the responsibility to lead. And they can only lead when they have integrity. Remember, leadership means that you not only have authority, but you have the humility from the Word of God to properly apply it. I mean, any despot can have authority, and we have a lot of that around today. But they're not leaders. They destroy people by their negative volition to humility. They're arrogant, self-absorbed. I mean, if you look at our world today in our country, that's what you see everywhere. Self-absorbed, arrogant despots violating principles of leadership to accomplish their agendas, most of which are hidden. And that's not the way we're to be. We're to lead from a basis of humility. And humility is what? Integration of grace, doctrine, and true authority. That's the definition of humility. Now, humility is not weak. It's very powerful. In fact, it's stronger than arrogance, even though it doesn't look it. Because humility orients to true authority, and ultimately true authority will never fail. See, that's the real power of being under authority. It's not that you have power yourself. It's that you're in the channel. That's the issue. You are rightly related to the channel. And the channel will not be rejected. God will come through. His integrity demands it. Now, he may let things hang out for a while. And way longer than we would for the sake of grace. For the sake of giving people all the space they need and more to have a change of thinking decision. But there comes a time when he will not permit it to go any farther. And the challenge to us at that point is to be, well, always, and specifically at that point, is to be in the channel. So we're oriented to the right to the integrity of God by means of the right authority. And the ultimate authority is what? The highest level of authority is what? The Word of God. All authority comes from the Word of God in the end. So when I talk about authority, legitimate authority, I'm not talking about illegitimate. We talked about this before, what's good, legitimate and illegitimate. But legitimate authority is defined in the divine establishment. Illegitimate authority would be, well, today, as it's pervasive, internationalism is illegitimate. Gangs are illegitimate. Unions are illegitimate. Okay, that's illegitimate authority. What's legitimate is legitimate government that has a proper orientation to the Constitution of the United States. Or properly formed in other countries, whatever that would be in their place. Husbands, wives, mothers in the case of children, you know, individuals in charge of companies, the owners, that they have legitimate authority in that scope, in that sphere. A pastor has legitimate authority within a congregation, those kinds of things. That's all defined in the Word. And if the Word doesn't provide you with legitimate authority, you don't have it. Okay, that's the bottom line. So a case, another case in point out of legitimate authority that we see a lot today is females that say they're pastors. Not happening. They can teach, fine. They do not have legitimate authority to teach a large congregation. They can teach women or whatever. There's a sub, again, they are very good teachers, maybe, but that's not the point. The spiritual gift of pastor-teacher that comes from the Holy Spirit at second birth to those who are gifted with that particular gift comes to males only. Period. End of story. You disagree with that? Too bad. It's really your problem, not mine. You're out of the channel. And you will be toasted at some point for it. It may not be until you get to the Great White Throne, but you will be toasted. And we'll talk about that. The principle of the man's authority is restated in 1 Corinthians 11:3, where it says, "But I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man." So here we get the true basis of authority. And anytime in the Christian church we see references to authority, the top echelon is always Christ, and he becomes the standard of reference for our execution of that authority in leadership. And what was him? Well, we talked about, I think that's how we closed last time, Philippians 2:5. Might be worth going there right now, in fact, just to get that frame of reference in our thinking. But I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man, and that man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. So there you go. There's your sequence of legitimate authority. And that's restated in the New Testament, and again, but within authority, it's always, I mean, this isn't in my notes, but we looked at it last time, it's worth doing. This is Christ's view. Here's the ultimate in authority in his view of where I'm going to be and how I'm going to implement this authority that I've been given, delegated. It says, Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. In other words, he was willing to, the word is kenosis, kenoo, but that's the word that's translated empty here. He was willing to let go. He had every right and prerogative to hold it. This is my, I am the second person of deity. I don't have to go down there and redeem those screwed up people. I don't have to do that. Not gonna happen. That was his choice. But he did not do that. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave by looking like other men. Now this is from God's point of view now. Okay, he was not a slave, but he was a man. And that, from God's point of view, that's pretty minimal. And by sharing in human nature, he humbled himself, being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So this is the attitude of the ultimate in authority, the true leadership of the perfect one in authority. Sacrificial love. That's it. So that's to be the attitude of the husband as it relates to his family, his wife and his children. Sacrificial love. And, of course, that's a church age principle. But that provides the basis for our understanding the love of God, which is the whole point of this whole thing. That God demonstrates his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. You see, that's the thing. And so the husband is to have that. And you go to Colossians and you look at the relationship, that discusses the relationships between individuals. It also discusses labor and management. And we have the same point of reference, Christ. The bosses, the owners of corporations, have the same orientation to Christ before they relate to their workers. They're called slaves in the Bible because slavery existed in that form then, but same idea. So in the end, bring that today. You have these people that are rebelling against established authority within corporations, government, etc. It's called Occupy. And all they are is people that want chaos. They're really crazy. And they don't have a brain in their head. Well, they have a brain, but it's not loaded with much. They're totally insane. They just want anarchy. Why? Because they're totally disoriented to authority, true authority. They don't know that, but that's what will happen. So if you want to take what they do and implement it here today, what you're going to get is Russia, 1917, Germany, 1935. I mean, that's what you're going to get. That's the end game of what they're doing. or China, 1946, in that time frame. That's what you're going to get. So you're going to go from freedom, although we got issues, there's problems, to tyranny. That's what's going to happen. That's the end game of their play. They don't know it, and they're blind, they're deceived. But that's the end game. Because they've disoriented to legitimate authority. And that's what's happened in the Arab world. If you look what's going on across, it was called Arab Spring. Voila, we're going to have an Arab winter real quick here. It's going to go directly from spring to winter, and there ain't going to be no summer in between. Because it's going to be locked up under the tyranny of Islam. It's getting really close already. So that's what happens. People disorient to true authority, and then they get locked into tyranny. So that's the end of the story. Again, if you want to be under tyrannical rule, disorient to true authority. I don't care how bad true authority is to you or how bad you think it is, you're under a better situation than you would ever be minus true authority because you're in the channel. And God will reward you. Even if your boss is disoriented to you, even if he doesn't like you, even if you have issues with the true authority, that isn't the problem. God will reward you. And the wives need to recognize that with their relationship with their husband. Children need to recognize that with relationship to their parents. Employees need to recognize that with first relationship to their boss. The issue is God. Because you always have to see Christ. You always have to see Christ. Because he is the one who will determine the outcome. And you want to know why this country is under the decline it's in? It's because the nation has disoriented to Christ. That's it. There is no other reason. The reason the middle class exists is not because they steal from the rich to give to them. It's because God graces people out who are oriented to his provision, his sufficiency, and his channel, his plan. And he adds, that's called greater grace. He gives greater grace to the humble. And you don't get there by taking it away from someone else. God adds to that. The middle class is added. I mean, I've talked about this before. In all non-Christian societies, you have the rich and powerful and the slaves. That's all you got. You go to the Arab world, that's what you got. You go to any carnal nation, minus any vestiges of Christianity, and to some extent Judaism, lesser extent, you have the rich and the powerful who rule over the slaves and the chattel. And you're in one of the other groups, and there's really no getting one from one to the other very well. You can go from the rich and the powerful to the slave and the chattel by backing the wrong guy over here, but you can't really go the other way very easily. The middle class comes from orientation to the grace of God, and it's added to the system by God because the people have oriented to his provision and his channel and his way of doing things. So that's how you get a middle class. So I don't care what you do. It doesn't matter what your politics. It doesn't matter anything about it. You can't fix it without orientation to God. It's that simple. That's why the solution is not, there's no political solutions. There's only a spiritual solution to our problem today in this country and for that matter the world. There is only a spiritual solution. And they're lamenting the decline of the middle class, but they're not trying to fix, they're trying to fix the effects, not the problem. The problem is what's in the souls of the people. And that's fixed in the by communicators of the word, if people will listen. But there's massive and rampant negative volition at this point. People are turned off from it. And it's not going to be fixed as a result. So what we have in our destiny is the rich and powerful who will be running over the chattel. And this is the 1%, and this is the 99%. And it ain't going to change unless people orient to Jesus Christ. End of story. That's it. So let's get on to the next. And the reason for that is this next statement. The next couple of verses describe why. Then to Adam he said, because you listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree concerning which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In sorrow you shall eat from it all the days of your life. So this is the curse not only on the human race. Remember, as in Adam all die and Christ all are made alive. This is where that comes from. The cases of Adam and Christ are established right here. death in Adam, life in Christ. Because as a result of this, we have spiritual death at physical life and soul life. So we have dichotomous creatures coming out of, well, we have a biological life coming out of the human mother. And to that is imputed soul life minus spiritual life. And you have a dichotomous human being. Dead in life. Spiritually dead in physical life. That's it. That's what you got. So that's the class Adam, and this is where that happened. It says, Adam had a double authority over his wife, as ruler of the world and as her husband. Adam, he was in both cases, and Adam simply means man. He followed her when he should have been leading, and she influenced him when he should have been influencing her. So again, they got out of step here. She influenced him, he followed her. He should have said no. It would have been, like I say, that'll be an interesting timeline to look at. What would have happened? And we had a fallen person here. What are we going to do now? Adam says, no, I ain't following you. What's Jesus going to do now? That would be an interesting timeline. It's a possibility. I mean, that was one of the possibilities that existed. So that's not what happened. It's not in the decree that it was potential. So the computer will have that data in it. You can go back and look at it at the appropriate time if you care. It was his responsibility to be the leader in things related to their relationship. Adam had failed to do this, and by obeying his wife, who had no authority, remember, she had no authority, she was under authority, Adam became spiritually dead and lost the rulership of the world. Now, again, remember, always behind this, God turns the curse into a blessing. The Lord as judge clearly explains this before he sentenced Adam. We see that Adam's sin is mentioned, but the woman's is not. They're both responsible for their own sin. But Adam knew what he was doing. Temptation is not sin. Sin is the result of the volitional choice to disobey God. And that's described in 1 John 3:4b, where it says, sin is lawlessness. And the King James says it nicely, a little more concisely, if you don't like the word. I don't like the word lawlessness. It's not good enough for me. Sin is the transgression of the law. Okay, so the law defines what sin is based on what it specifically demands. And so sin is what violates that. So that's where we get the concept of all sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. You know, that's the thing. See, we talked about the garden. What preceded sin in the garden? Evil. The woman's thinking was evil. The man's thinking became evil. It resulted in sin in their case. Now, our situation is inverted. We have sin first because that's where we start. Old sin nature. But as a result of the sin, we have evil. But not all sin is sin. Not all evil is sin. Because human good can be sin. In other words, things like altruism, being caring for people, minus doctrine. That's a classic example of evil. Might not be sin, because you didn't violate any commands. But you set the wrong precedent based on what you did because you cared for someone. Or you thought you did. You actually hated them, but you didn't act that way to them right then. Our world is full of that. People that care for other people or in the unintended consequences are far worse than what they had done if they had really nailed them with truth. Absolute righteousness. See, that's where you get this relativistic standards. You know, the poor can't have a chance to get improved status because the rich are just trouncing them. So we should take from the rich and give to them and help them out. No, you shouldn't. You should teach them the principles and let them choose to implement them. End of story. That's it. Verse 18, going on. Both the thorns and the thistles shall grow for you, and you shall eat plants, vegetables of the field. So this is I don't know if you've ever had a garden that I do. And I find that thorns and thistles really like to grow. The stuff I plant, sometimes not so good. But there's always thorns and thistles. And there's always bugs and other kind of rot that just loves to have its day with my stuff. Well, this is that. We call this, another word we're going to use for this is entropy. And I've used this word before, but we're going to define it a little more precisely today. And it's basically the entropy related to this physical world is related to all this bad stuff that happens. And this would include, it reaches to and extends to illnesses. You know, if you're sick, you have a problem, this is where it all happened. There will not be any sickness in the millennium. Okay? There won't be any. So, nobody's going to be, that's just not going to happen. These curses are lifted. They're gone in the millennium. We're going to see a couple of verses that kind of glance on it. That's not our topic. But, you know, the consequences of the fall are pervasive. It completely encompasses everything that we are and everything that we are involved with. It's just our status quo. And it's good to know this, because when we think things are going to work out differently and they don't, and it's for the bad, well, we were disillusioned because we had an illusion. We're in the devil's world. And we're going to have thorns and thistles and whatever else shows up that's nasty. The world is designed to kill us, is the point, right now. And we should expect that. Not that the grace of God doesn't trump it. It does. It overwhelms it. But we have to orient to the grace of God for it to occur. See, that's the thing. We see here that the environment shares in the consequences of Adam's sin. The ground will no longer produce sufficient food on its own. And in the garden, they just had to go out and pick stuff. Adam had a mandate to dress and keep the garden, but he didn't have to really do nothing. He just, whatever, I don't know what he even did. Probably nothing. There wasn't anything to do. It was all maintained. But he had a mandate because God needed to give heaven something to do. Otherwise, he'd be bored. The ground will no longer produce sufficient food on its own, and when it does, it was with thorns and thistles. Thorns and thistles will grow better than the food crops. And if you haven't noticed, and if you've ever planted something, you'll know that that's true. They always grow better. I mean, one of my nemesis is these, I don't know what they're called. They have these little round balls that stick to you all over. Burrs. Oh, they're nasty. I mean, and when they start growing, they are hard to get rid of. I mean, you can root them. I mean, I dig them down a foot, and I still don't always get them because they'll always find a way to get out. And they're there, and a couple years later, they're back. I'm back. And that's the way they act. That's the way the thistles are. And if you go out through the woods, you'll notice, you know, if you take a field and you leave it fallow, well, let's make it real easy. Let's plow it and then just walk away. You'll find that the first thing that grows in there has thorns on it. The first thing that grows on its own. It'll be a blackberry bush or some other, I mean, not that blackberries are bad, but they have thorns. If you've ever picked blackberries, you know, I could come away bloody. But I challenge you to start running out of my yard where I mow, straight out into the woods. You will find that you are cut up so bad that you'll be almost bleeding to death by the time you get to the other side. You ask the dog. I mean, she goes running out through there after a rabbit or something, and she's just, because he's got these thorns coming out of these trees that are down there. And they grow everywhere. So that's what you got. That's the status of our situation. So man must now work to grow food and earn a living. Paul discusses this curse in material creation in Romans 8:19-22. So Paul actually expands upon this and describes how it actually functions. We see this starting in Romans 8:19. It says, the confident expectation of the material universe stands in eager anticipation for the revealing of the sons of God. See, that's you. This is the Lord Jesus Christ returning with his saints. And the resurrection of all the Old Testament and millennial saints, or not millennial, but tribulational saints. So everybody that went before the millennium that's believed in the Lord Jesus Christ is resurrected at that point. And then, of course, then we got a whole new game coming on with the millennium and what they're in the relationship that they have with God in that period. But that's not our topic. The perfection that was restored prior to the creation of Adam was destroyed when Adam sinned. Since the fall of Adam, the universe itself has been under a curse, waiting to be restored once more at the second advent of Christ. In the meantime, between the fall of Adam and the second advent of Christ, the environment is designed to kill us because it's under a curse. See, we have an entirely different set of rules than they'll have in the millennium, which is why there's a big problem when theologians and people who follow them try to go back to Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and establish doctrine based on that. Because that's protocol for the millennium. And the millennium is not designed to kill you. It is now. See, that's one of the big fallacies of that principle. Not that Matthew 5, 6, and 7 don't have valid data. They do. But that must be properly analyzed and handled. So Paul said that in 2 Timothy. So the point here is that you can't take principles from that period and try to plug them in now, which is what they're doing. And of course, well, from that comes all this crap that we have in the form of internationalism and all that stuff. See, it's because of there are a lot of believers caught up in this stuff. And because they're misapplying the doctrine. They don't know what applies first. This is the thing that applies first. You're in the devil's world. Act like it. Don't be stupid. See, that's the thing. Verse 20. For the creation was subordinated at the fall to the futility of or loss of previous function. In other words, it was perfect in the garden and now it isn't. Against its own will, but because of God who has subordinated it in the time of confident expectation of the second advent. So the whole environment is looking forward to this restoration. Not just us, everything. And of course, it had nothing to do with this fall. It was not involved. It was there. It was just this place where they was. And this is a consequence. And this is an unintended consequence of the fall. You think you got unintended consequences when you do bad things? This is a big one. The whole place is going to be toasted. It's going to be messed up and it's not going to work right. For a long, long time. The original creation was perfect, and so was the restoration, which we saw in Genesis, or have seen in Genesis 2:15. This is where God placed Adam in the garden. And there's where we have I think I have a note reference to it, but I'll go to it here now. In that note 47, it says, to work and keep it is a task to care for and maintain the gardens of the trees of the orchard. Not until after the fall, when he is condemned to cultivate the soil, does this task change. So basically the function or the production that Adam was involved with in the garden, whatever that might have been, was a beneficial thing. There was no downside. In other words, Murphy did not exist. Murphy's law, you know, if a bad thing can't happen, it will. In the corollary, it'll happen at the worst time possible. Well, that's the status of the fall. Didn't exist back then. So his activities were all productive and satisfying, I guess is the way you view it. The Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Though when Adam sinned, it resulted in not only the human race becoming a curse, but also the creation itself. The Lord had restored the earth to provide man with his sustenance with minimal effort. Once man fell and the earth was accursed along with mankind, and its benevolent provision entered into decay and ceased to function properly. So again, that's why it's so hard to get things done. It's programmed to work against you. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, you just got to know where you are. So when things don't work like you think they're supposed to work, well, you're in the devil's world. This is the way it's going to be. Your day timer has just been adjusted. You have to deal with that now. And it may not be what you wanted to do, and it may prevent you from doing anything you ever wanted to do again, but that's really the way it is. Deal with it. And doctrine has the capacity to help you do that. Because you recognize that your true purpose for this life is to glorify God through the application of His Word. And that venue, whatever that is, becomes the absolute best way for you to deploy it to His glory. That's the point. So we should never get caught up with problems, never get disappointed, regardless of what happens, because we're in the devil's world and God is determined by His perfect integrity that whatever it is that we're facing is the best way for us to receive the highest and best He has to convey. I mean, that's what we got to take out of this. So the objective is not so much to accomplish certain things in the world necessarily. If that's possible, that's cool. We're good. But if it's not possible, that's okay too. Our real agenda is the gold, silver, and precious stones. You see, and that's how you think about what you do and why you do it. You see, not getting upset and angry and disgusted and discouraged and giving up. And always going back to the cross to rebound when you do that. So the perfect environment of the garden and the earth was so ordered that an ecosystem provided year-round sustenance for Adam and the woman, even though there was a mandate for Adam to maintain it, which we just saw. Prior to the fall, the earth was a perfectly functioning system, but following the fall, it entered metaphorically into frustration that will continue until the second advent of Christ. So this is, again, Paul's characterization of the fall and how it implies how it works out for us. Verse 21, therefore the material universe itself shall be set free from slavery to corruption and decay into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. See, this is where freedom comes fully manifested by means of Christ and His people. All of them, not just the church age believers, but everybody who's believed up to that point in time. So Adam's fall caused the universe to fall. This resulted in the earth entering into a state of corruption and decay that did not previously exist. The English words corruption in the King James and New American Standard is and decay in International Version in the NET, so the translations are slightly different, are from the Greek noun plethora. And I know I'm not pronouncing that right because the PHT has a really weird sound in the Greek that I don't know how to make. But it's plethora or something like that. That was the sequence of letters that was used as a, in the ancient Greek language, a sequence of letters that was used as a keyword or a code word between the armies, because non-Greeks couldn't say this, just as an aside. So from the Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words, this is the Vines book, it says on page 235, defining plethora. Being brought into an inferior or worse condition is used physically of the condition of the creation in Romans 8:21. Artin Gingrich, another lexicon, on page 858 says plethora means ruin, destruction, dissolution, deterioration and corruption in the world of nature, or coming into being and passing away. In other words, it became, and it was, and it wasn't. And this is kind of what happened in Genesis 1. Remember the tohu wa bohu happened back there? Earth was created perfect, and then it became without form and void. Tohu wa bohu. Well, it came and it went away. What happened between the coming and the went away? Well, the angelic rebellion. Now we got another one. It came, man was created, everything was hunky-dory, and man fall, and it went away. So we've got the same thing going on. Now you ask why the whole thing is going to be toasted in the end in 2 Peter? It's going to be toasted in the end in 2 Peter because it came and went away a couple times. And God says, we're going to start new. A new heaven and a new earth that will never fade away. You see, that's what's coming at the end, of course, of the millennium. Lindell and Scott says, on page 930, plethora is destruction, ruin, especially by some general visitation, passing out of existence, ceasing to be, lost by deterioration. And the key thing here is deterioration. If you'll notice, there's a common denominator throughout all of our existence in life. It's called deterioration. In other words, we're getting older and we're deteriorating. And eventually we're passing away. Now, Adam, what happened here? After 930 years, he died. Well, that was kind of an artifact of deterioration. He died spiritually in the garden initially. He was restored to spiritual life. We'll see if we got there yet, but we will. When he accepted the provision of the cross, as it was revealed to him. And then because of the fall, he remained with the status of the ultimate nature, and he eventually died. So that was the fulfillment of the promise, dying you will die, which we saw already. In the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, Friedrich Gerhard says, on page 93 to 105, plethora, corruption and decay in antithesis to ginomai, which is to be with creating, original creation. The question is that what abides, the earth, in contrast to what changes things that are on the earth? They have a fixed span that undergoes alteration. The concept of corruption and decadence is always defined by what abides and is immutable in the cosmos or the eternal. See, God doesn't change. See, he's immutable. So there's none of this going on in heaven. It's perfect. Always was perfect, always will be perfect, is perfect. Okay, see, that's the thing. In his abode, it's perfect. He does not have anything to do with this. This is a consequence of the fall. This was a potential that he programmed into the environment that Adam and the woman were placed in. So when the choice was made to eat of that fruit, this potential was deployed. That was the potential. So it was an inherent part of the creation. So when the negative volition occurred and the sin was committed, then this is the status quo that occurred. God created it perfect. The main concern of older Greek philosophy is to know something, this abiding element in the changing and perishing forms of nature. So again, we are in that status. And Philo says, regarding the same word, plethora, is something whose cause does not lie in God, the eternal, is not subject, because God is not subject to corruptibility. Corruptible versus incorruptible. is the issue. We have these two things. Now, of course, we really would like to be incorruptible. In fact, Paul talks about that. We want an incorruptible body that doesn't fade away. That's one of our hopes. You know, people who want the exit resurrection to happen soon rather than later don't want to go through this corruption. They don't understand the grace of God is sufficient for you, and they try to look for a back door. But nonetheless, that's what people think, unfortunately. The exit resurrection will occur in God's time, and it doesn't really matter when it happens. We're in a status of corruption on a continuous basis because of our relationship with Adam. In Romans 8:21, is the corruptibility that must pass away as flesh and blood must also pass away. So it's a standard, it's an artifact of our existence in the fallen state of the devil's world. And it's also one of the reasons why, and they don't have it here, but it's one of the reasons why Satan cannot create a millennium here. The environment does not permit it. In other words, he can try all he wants, but we're going to see there's a characteristic of this world called entropy that will make it impossible. It's built in other words. The system is going to break down. This verse indicates that the earth was sown into slavery to decay and corruption by Adam's fall, will be restored to perfection with the resurrection that occurs with our Lord's return at the second advent. The slavery of corruption and decay currently encountered by the universe has resulted of the curse that takes the form of the second law of thermodynamics and is manifested by the principle of entropy. So we're going to look at some physics here just for fun for a little bit, because this is why what we are, where we, why we are in what we're in and how it works and how it never is going to be any good, any really, other than from the grace of God. To expect more is to be illogical and have an illusion. So energy takes on two forms, potential, called matter, and kinetic, called energy. So if you'll notice, anytime we make energy, we're starting out with something that's made out of matter. Think about it. Nuclear energy is made from uranium or plutonium, which is matter. And out of this matter comes neutrons and other kind of neat stuff, protons and stuff. And if you put it together hard enough in the right way, it makes a really big bang and other things. Lots of heat. And really, that's what we use for energy, is heat. That's the big common denominator of energy. So God has stored energy in various systems throughout eternity. He had this all in view from the get-go. He had it all in view from the first creation, the Genesis 1 creation, that then got toasted and then was recreated. So this was all in view. So his plan incorporated the prepositioning of all the assets that we would need billions and billions of years later, whatever, if that's the case. I mean, who knows? Could it be? We don't know. And they're deployed for us, available for us now, in the form of things like uranium and plutonium and oil and coal and gas, those kinds of stuff. And we also have trees and we have other stuff that we can use that is energy. But you'll notice the stored energy is always matter. The kinetic energy is something that's moving right now. And that's going to be like sunlight or wind. Because when it stops blowing, the wind stops. And when the sun goes down, you don't got no energy. That's kinetic. You see, that's the difference. So God prepositioned storage of material. And the big problem we have now with the green lie that rejects the grace of God, blaspheming God, because it rejects his preposition of the matter necessary to make energy, is that we got to use kinetic energy as our real energy. And the big question mark about this, and I talked about this a few weeks ago, I think, is storage. How do you store that energy? God already did it for us, but if we're going to not use his, we got to find a way to do it ourselves. And of course, well, that's arrogance for you. So we do it lots of different ways. We have things called batteries, which really suck, because you put 100% of energy into it and you get about 10% out if you're lucky. And that's really bad. And you have things like, the electric companies use water storage. During the day when they got lots of power, they pump water up a hill. And then at night, they let the water flow back down through a generator and they make power. Well, that's kind of dumb. You can burn coal. But whatever, that's what they do. So they have alternate methods of storage. And that's the real problem we have with, quote, green energy, unquote. The storage system is not available. Does not exist. Maybe God won't let us have it. I don't know. That will be interesting to see if he lets that happen if we're around for that long. Anyway, so we got these forms of energies, potential and kinetic. The second law of thermodynamics, or the law of energy decay, states that every system, left on its own devices, always tends to move from order to disorder. We were just talking about that. Its energy tends to be transformed into lower levels of availability, finally reaching the state of complete randomness and unavailability for further work. So in essence, the natural state is a state of decay to the point where nothing can get done. Well, that's okay if you're a slug, but it doesn't work for most people. I mean, actually it doesn't work for them either because they're going to die. There's no food because you've got to have energy to get food. The tendency to move from order to disorder and the tendency of energy to move to lower levels of availability is the principle of entropy that's defined by Webster's Ninth Ecologic Dictionary as the measure of unavailable energy. So basically, any time you have a transformation of energy from, in fact, it exists in every state, every situation. When you take matter and make energy out of it, there's entropy. In other words, there's a loss. You can only get so much back. When you take energy and turning it into matter, which you can do, there's a loss. God did that with coal and oil and gas way back yonder. Under lots of time, he prepositioned all this stuff. He had big cataclysms going on the earth. He put lots of pressure on this stuff. And there's really no difference between gas, oil, and coal. They're just different phases of hydrocarbons. They're all the same in the end. I mean, the only difference between gas and oil and coal is pressure and temperature. That's it. You can take natural gas and make oil. You just got to add a lot of pressure and temperature. You can take oil and make coal. You just have a lot of pressure and temperature. You can take coal and make diamond. It just takes a lot more pressure and temperature. It's all carbon. You see, that's the point. So the point is, so we have different categories of storage that God has created throughout the millennia, the aeons, to provide and preposition the resources we need today. In the status of the devil's world, we're going to need this stuff. Now, in the millennium, I don't think we're going to use any of this stuff. The reason I say that? No entropy. There will not be entropy in the millennium. So the systems that can be created to create energy will be totally different. Totally different. You hear of perpetual motion? Perpetual motion cannot exist today. It probably will exist in the millennium. The reason perpetual motion can't exist is entropy. It always is a declining, it goes like this. It's a ringing bell with a declining, every time it goes around, the wave comes up and it goes not quite as far. It may be real efficient and get real close, but it never gets quite there again. I mean, if you go to something that's cryogenic, for example, they talk about cryogenic, moving stuff with cryogenics. Well, the advantage of cryogenics is it reduces the entropy. So if everything is sitting around minus 250 degrees, it works better. The problem is it takes a lot of energy to keep it that cold. It don't work. It takes more energy to keep it that cold than it's worth. It don't work. I mean, unless you, for a very finite period of time, for a very fixed, limited space, like a magnetic levering train or something, you could do it. If you really wanted to go fast on the ground, I mean, if you really got to have a train, why not use an airplane or something? I mean, really? That's really dumb. But whatever. Okay, so they got to have a magnetic levering train that goes 250 miles an hour like an airplane does. And it takes a ton of energy to make that dude go because they got to have this super cold stuff. But the reason they do that is because of entropy. See, that's why. Anyways, the tendency to move from order to disorder and the tendency to energy to move to lower levels of availability is a principle called entropy, which we saw. It's a state of degradation, which amounts to the degradation of matter and energy in the universe to an ultimate state of inert uniformity, the steady degradation or disorganization of a system. That's what entropy does. So basically, everything is winding down to the point where it's going to stop and be totally useless. And it's going to take a long time, but it's going to happen. So we'll pick up here next time and discuss our interesting subject of physics. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word. And for the actual demonstration of it in our physical lives that we can look at in real examples to understand how it is that we're living in the devil's world, and then superimpose our recognition of Jesus Christ, who defeats it all, because he is greater than the one who is in the world. Help us to always orient to our Lord, regardless of our status, because we know that in the end, he will never be defeated. We thank you for this now. In Jesus' name, amen.